Good morning to all of you. I want to welcome you to church this morning. One thing that I forgot to mention, Jim Essig's brother passed away this morning, last night. And so we should be in prayer for the family. And oh, there's Jim right there.
I want to thank everyone for praying for me. He did accept the Lord.
Amen. Amen. So praise God for that. We will be praying for Jim and his family and Deb, Jim and Deb and their family as we go along here. So let's just remember them in prayer right now as we get started, okay? Lord, we just thank you for your love and goodness. Lord, we thank you for your saving grace, especially in the life of Greg. And we just thank you so much for ultimately healing him from his cancer, Lord, and that he is the most important problem of his life, Lord, was settled before that. And so, Lord, we are so thankful and praising God, praising you for what you have done in his life. We pray for Jim and Deb and their family on the days to come. We just pray that you would have your will and way in their lives. And, Lord, just minister to them, bring them comfort as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I just want to welcome you to church and thank you for being a part of what's going on this week. If you've been with us for a while, whether live or online, you know that we've been trying to read through the entire Bible, and we are in year four of that process. We have read through the entirety of the Old Testament, and we are working our way through the New Testament this year. And currently, we are in the book of Romans, and this is our second message in Romans. And this week, we read chapters 6 through 11, and I want to talk. We always try to begin with what we read this week, and so let's look at what we read in chapters 6 through 11. We began in chapter 6. Paul is talking about being dead to sin but alive to God and how that works. We also talked in chapter 6 about being slaves to righteousness. Paul says, don't you know that the one who you submit to obey, that's who you're going to obey, whether it's righteousness, which leads to life, or whether it's sin, which leads to death. In chapter 7, we talked about being free from the law, but being bound to Christ and what that meant. Paul talked about that. And then Paul, in the last part of chapter 7, talks about the struggle, right? Being renewed in our bodies, having the life of Christ within us, but yet still having that old self that has that bent to want to do what I want to do. I want to, you know, I want to live my life the way I want to live it. That selfishness, that sin that keeps springing up. And then in chapter 8, Paul begins to talk about life through the Spirit and how we live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then he talks about present suffering versus future glory. And there's a great verse in this passage that says, I don't consider what I'm going through now, this present suffering, to compare in any way to what future glory awaits me in heaven and through Christ. And so that's a great passage. And then in the last part of chapter 8, Paul talks about being more than conquerors. And that's what we're going to talk about today at length. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. Then in chapter 9, Paul makes this shift where he talks about Israel and the Jewish nation and his concern. In fact, he goes so far as in these five verses to say that if I could give up my salvation to mean that all of the rest of my brothers and sisters who are Jewish would be saved, I would gladly do that. And that is a huge, huge statement. Now, of course, Paul says, I know I can't. I know that's not possible, that each of us has to make that decision on our own. But it demonstrated the concern that he had for the Jewish nation. And then he goes on and he talks about God's sovereign choice, choosing Israel, but then choosing Jesus, and that grace is now available to all. He finishes by talking about chapter 9. He finished chapter 9 talking about Israel's unbelief, that they're not willing to accept Jesus as their Messiah. And then in chapter 10, Paul spends a really long time talking about how much he longs to see his brothers and sisters come to Christ and what that means and all of that in chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, he talks about the fact that there is a remnant of Israel that believes in Messiah, that is following Jesus, and he rejoices in that. Then he talks about Gentiles being grafted into this tree that is truly Israel, right? And he talked about that earlier. We read it last week where in Abraham, all who have faith are children of Abraham. Then he talks about the fact that all Israel will be saved. Now, this doesn't mean that the entire nation of Israel is going to be saved regardless of their decisions here and now. But what it means is that all who are truly Israel, truly called by God and following after Him, they will be saved. And that's what Paul says here. He says all Israel will be saved. And he speaks very clearly to that. And then he ends, of course, chapter 11 by giving praise to God. And we call that one of the great benedictions of Scripture. So today we're going to look at the portion of this chapter 8, namely the last part of Romans 8. And here we find Paul talking about our response to the things that he has said. All right. Now, this is the wrap-up portion of chapter 6, 7, and 8, which a lot of theologians have said are the greatest three chapters of theology in all of Scripture. Okay? And the wrap-up to that we find in what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to look at what those things that Paul was talking about beforehand were and how we can live in the victory that those things bring. One of the great things about being a sports fan, at least for me, and some of the ways in which recently I've had to watch sports is that most of the time when I'm watching a game, I'm watching a rebroadcast or a replay of the game that's already happened. And there's something cool about that because you're watching knowing what the outcome is going to be. So whether your team wins or loses, you know ahead of time what's going to happen. So there's not a lot of anxiousness as you're watching the game, right? As opposed to when you watch it live and you don't know what's going to happen. There's a sense in which as you watch the outcome, you kind of know ahead of time that your team wins. So when they're down by two, you don't stress it as much as if you're watching it live, right? Like, come on, you got to score. You know that they're going to because they eventually win the game. That's what I believe Paul is saying to us here in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And that's our scripture reading this morning. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. And let's read this passage together. This is Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Let's read it together. The words are on the screen for you. Here we go. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love that is higher and deeper and wider and stronger and fuller and truer than anything else in the created universe. And Lord, I pray today that as we open your word and study it and look at what you have to say to us about your love for us, I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that you would use them in the power of the Spirit to accomplish what you need to accomplish in each of us. Lord, I pray that your word would speak to us where we are, that your Spirit would take what is said and do what needs to be done in each of our lives. And I pray this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to talk about, Paul says in our scripture reading, in the very first verse, he says, "What then shall we say in response to these things?" So where I want to start today is, what things? What shall we say in response to these things? Well, what things? What things are Paul talking? Let me try that again. What are the things that Paul is talking about here? Well, three things that I think as we look at chapters 1 through chapter 8, what Paul is talking about is a couple of things. First of all, he's talking about man's sinfulness, right? Paul stated in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We accept that, right? We understand that. We understand that every person who's ever been born, with the exception of Jesus himself, has been born with a sin nature, and we all fall short of the standard that God has set, which is perfection. And we all fall short of that. In Romans 6:23, Paul also says that the wages of sin is death, right? That the reason that the payment or the consequences for our sinful nature and our sinful deeds is eternal separation from God. That's who we are. That's our sinfulness. That's the very first thing that Paul jumps into in Romans chapter 1. So he begins to talk about our sinfulness. In chapter 3, he talks about it more. In chapter 6, even more. And so Paul begins there and he says that's one of the things that Paul, I think, is asking us to consider as we respond to these things. But another thing that Paul talks about is God's mercy and God's grace. Paul also stated in these previous chapters that God's mercy and grace have set us free from sin and death. It's God's grace and mercy that have set us free from sin, and because of his grace, we now do not, or because of his mercy, we now do not have to pay the sin debt that we owed originally. Because God sent Jesus to take our place. This is another thing that Paul is asking us to respond to. But a third thing that Paul talks about in these passages is the work of this Holy Spirit within us. Paul stated that when we live by the Spirit, we fulfill the law. Remember? He's talking about the fact that those who walk by faith and live by faith are descendants of Abraham, whether they're Jewish or Gentile. If they walk by the Spirit of God, they are a part of God's chosen people. He also talks about through the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. We are dead to sin. but alive to God through the Spirit that works within us. So these are the things, I believe, that Paul is asking us to consider when he says, what shall we say in response to these things? What shall we say in response to our sinfulness and God's mercy and grace and God's Spirit working within us? What should be our response? And what does he say in the very next phrase verse 31? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? So God is on our side. Even in the midst of our sinfulness and our lostness, God is for us. Now, he asks the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, if we're going to answer that question honestly, I think we answer it this way. Many people can be against us. There are many things who can be against us because there's a system that is at work in our world, and especially in our culture here in America, that is very against God. It's very against the things that the Bible wants us to be a part of. There are those, and there are those who are being convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin, who hear or see us living in accordance with the Spirit, and that conviction causes them to lash out against us. And there are just simply those who are hostile to the truth and hostile towards God. So when Paul asks if God is for us, who can be against us, I don't think he's asking, you know, who is it that can be against us? Because there are a number of people and systems that are against us. I mean, let's just face it. Let's call it what it is. But the truth is that even though there are people and systems and ways of thinking that are against God, none of them will prevail. Not one. Isaiah 54:17 says, there is no weapon that will be formed against you that will prosper. There is no weapon that can be built, no argument against God and His truth that will be able to stand up against Him. Now listen, it's the truth that the truth of God that stands firm. You and I, we stand for the truth, but we're still sinful people, and there will be times in which we fail. And that's important to know, because sometimes we come to this idea and we think, well, if God is for me, no one can be against me. There's no weapon that will prevail against me, and so I should never ever sin. I should never ever do anything wrong. I should never have a bad thought. Anybody there yet? My hand's not going up, I guarantee you that. But here's what Paul says. He says this, he, being God, who did not spare his own son, but gave himself for all of us, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us everything, or all things, he says, and basically he's saying giving us everything that we need. He already gave us Jesus. Amen. Which was the greatest thing he could give. Amen. And if God was willing to give us Jesus, then why would he not give us everything else that we need? It doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, but what it means is that forgiveness, that grace, that his power to do what he has called you to do, he is going to give it, and that's a promise. There is no condemnation, right? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The answer is no one. Because it's God who justifies us. It's not God who brings the charge. I mean, it is God who brings the charge, but He is also the one who justifies through the blood of Jesus. We are forgiven. We are pardoned. We are made right with God. There is no judgment. Who is He? Who is the one who condemns? No one. And he goes on, he says, it's Christ Jesus who died. That gives him the right to condemn people. But he doesn't. He says, it is he who is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So Jesus, the one who could be your prosecuting attorney, is actually your defense attorney when you call on his name. Jesus is both prosecutor and defender. And if we rebel, you know, if the world that rebels against Jesus, when their time comes, they will face Jesus as prosecutor. But those of us who have called on the name of the Lord to be saved, we will die and face Jesus as our defense, because he is the one who intercedes for us. God's love remains. God is on our side and his love remains. God's love allows Christ to intercede for us, to be our defense. God's love listens to Jesus so that even in our sinfulness, when we mess up again and again and again, we can still come and find forgiveness to have our guilt and our sin not just covered, but taken away. What then happens? If God is on our side, what does that mean? You know, if God is on our side and people come against us, but because of our faith in Christ, those weapons that are formed against us are not going to prosper because God's love remains. What now? Look at what Paul says next. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, how can you be more than a conqueror? I mean, if you conquer something, you've beaten it, right? You've won. You've become the champion. You have conquered. You have reached the summit. You have become everything that you've been called to do. But Paul here, he says, no, we're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Why are we more than conquerors? Well, first of all, God is still for us. God doesn't get you to that part where you're a conqueror and then just, okay, you made it. Woo! Off you go on your own. I mean, sometimes we do that, right? We get to the mountaintop and we say, well, yes, I've arrived. Look at this. This is awesome. And we go off on our own strength and we wind up tumbling down the mountain. Even when we have conquered, God is still for us. He still loves us. He still looks out for us. He still forgives us when we stumble down the path. But not only that, not only is God still for us, we cannot be separated from his love for us. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Look at this list. I love this list that Paul puts in here. He says, I am convinced that neither death nor life. Okay, so whether you're alive or dead, you can't be separated from God's love. And I think that means even spiritually too, because God's love continues for even those who are lost, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't care about them. And even when people die in their sin and are condemned to hell, I believe that God still loves those souls. But in his love for them, it does not negate his justice. And because they died without Christ, they have to be punished eternally. So whether we're alive or dead, we can't be separated from God. He says, neither angels nor demons. So there's nothing in the spiritual realm that can separate us from God's love. He says, not the present or the future. Time can't separate us from God's love. So no matter how young you are or how old you are still connected to God's love. Nor any powers. There's no earthly authority that can separate you from God's love. Not a pastor, not a priest, not a politician, not a parent. That was a lot of P's. Can separate us from the love of God. He says, neither height nor depth. There's no distance that can separate us from God. David, in Psalm 139, he says, if I go to the highest mountain, you're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. Where can I go to escape your presence? There's nowhere I could go to escape your presence because you're everywhere. So distance does not separate us from God. He says, nor anything else in all creation. There is nothing in the created universe that can separate us from the love of God. So when astronauts go up to the space station, God's love is there with them. Come on, give an amen for that, right? There's nowhere you can go to be separated from God's love. That is an amazing thing. But not only that, right? We win. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this now, okay? Yes, God has loved us. God is for us. He has made us more than conquerors. So what do we do with it? First of all, first challenge, I want you to remember that God is for you. He is on your side. There is nothing, and with God on your side, there is nothing that you cannot do. Which means when God calls you to do or to be something, and you sit back in your mind and you think, there's no way I can do that. I don't have the energy. I'm not old enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not educated enough. If God is calling you to do it, then put the excuses away, because God is for you. When God is leading you, there is nothing that cannot be overcome. There is nothing that cannot be done. There is no giant that cannot be defeated. Remember that God's presence is always with you, and no matter where you go, He is there. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have commanded you." And then He says this, "And surely I am with you always." Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth, is with us always. Friends, God is for you. God is for you. He is there with you, and He is on your side. You remember being a kid in school and picking teams for basketball or dodgeball or whatever it was? Do you remember that? Who did you want on your team? You want the good players. You want the guys who can shoot. You want the guys who can whip that ball faster, catch that ball no matter how hard it's coming in. That's who you want on your team. Why? Because you want to win. And friends, each and every one of us has God on our team. I don't think we have to say anything more, right? He is the one. He in this life, as a follower of Jesus, you have the best player on your team. And He is going to win the game for you because He already has won the game for you. Second challenge, remember His love is with you. Remember that there is nothing that can take you from the love of God. There is nothing that you cannot do with God's love, encouraging you, providing for you, fighting for you. His love is new every morning, and His faithfulness is great. There is nothing that He cannot and will not do for you because He loves you. When you place your faith and trust in Him, there is nothing that He cannot do and nothing He will not do to help you to be more than an overcomer and a force for His kingdom in this world. And finally, and this is where we're going to close, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time here, but live in victory and live from victory. You've won. You have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You have won. Game over. You're victorious. You remember my illustration earlier about how I watch replays of games. I once read about a pastor who lived in Honolulu, Hawaii. Lord, if you want to call me there, that'd be wonderful. But no, I'm just kidding. And he was a fan of the New York Football Giants. Okay? And so, if you know anything about Hawaii, Hawaii is 6 hours behind the East Coast. So when it's 1 o'clock on the East Coast, when the games usually start, right, 1 o'clock in the morning or in the afternoon, it is 7 o'clock in the morning in Honolulu. And as a pastor, this man, you know, was up and he was preparing for the message. He was preparing for Sunday morning. So he didn't get to see the game live at 7 in the morning. And by the time he got to watch the game was already several hours over by the time he watched it. But when he sat down to watch the game, he already knew what the outcome was. And so when the Giants would win, he would watch the game and he would be like, yeah, everything's okay. We might be down by 21, but I know we're going to come back and win it because I know we won. Or when they would lose, he'd probably watch and say, okay, here's where we lost the game. This was a bad play. This was a bad play. Okay, I'm seeing what... You watch, you live your life differently when you live from victory. When you realize that God has won, when you realize that you are an overcomer, you live your life differently than if you don't realize that, right? And friends, we know the outcome of life for those who follow Jesus. We know that we also know the outcome of the life that it's not following Jesus. And knowing this should change the way we live. Knowing that we are on the winning side should dramatically change the way in which we interact with our culture, the way we talk with our friends and our family. It should change the way we see life's setbacks and disappointments. It should change our attitude toward the lost and how we can help them find the truth. It should dramatically change our attitudes to ones of joy and peace and love and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Does that less sound familiar? Friend, brother or sister in Christ, you have victory. You are an overcomer. You are on the winning team. You know how this all ends. So live from the victory that is already yours. Don't live in defeat. Don't look at the things that God is calling you to do and say, you know what, I'm just too old. That's too much work. I can't do that. Or don't say things like, oh, that'll never happen. Don't say things like, it's too much to accomplish in this life. If God is for you, there is no power on this earth, there is no circumstance in your life that can thwart God's plan for you. The only one with the right to bring judgment to you and on you is on your side. And He will fight for you, and He will fight with you to see the kingdom of God advanced in this world. In your lifetime and in this culture and in this world and culture and circumstances that are vehemently and probably not too long from now going to be violently against us. But you have already won. Amen. They can take your life, but they cannot take your victory because you have won. So I challenge you, brothers and sisters, go out of this building today and live like the winner you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the victory that is ours through Him. We thank you that in Him we have life. We have victory. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we continue to hear your voice, that still small voice that is calling us to do whatever it is that you want us to do, Lord, give us the courage and the wisdom to step out in faith and say, the victory is ours. And if God is calling us to this, it will succeed. And it will do exactly what He wants to accomplish. So Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage, give us the fortitude, give us the wisdom, give us the eyes to see what can be accomplished when we surrender to the victory that is already ours. Because you are on our side. You do not condemn us. You have justified us. Christ does not condemn us. He intercedes for us. Lord, forgive us for not living in victory. Forgive us for living defeated lives. Lord, we are not defeated. We cannot be defeated because Christ has already won the war. So help us, Lord, to live in that victory and to serve you with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and to see how you will use us to bring a world that is lost back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.